Good job, Jerry. Appreciate the song. Leaning, welcome this morning. We're glad you're here. We have a number of visitors that are with us this morning. We're happy to be able to see you, and we look forward to a chance of visiting with you just a little bit more. It's great to see our young people, and we want to encourage that. And so next week, after approval by the men in the last business meeting, we're going to set aside the fourth Sunday night to a youth focus night. And what that's going to mean is we're going to work from a preacher standpoint to work out a lesson that's going to touch lives as young as we can get them. And so we're going to encourage all of our young people from kindergarten on up, and we'll even take a four-year-old if they can pay attention, and some of them can. They're pretty smart nowadays. But we're going to work out a lesson that will be designed for them, and then we're going to have some singing that they'll be able to participate in that starts in our youth singing that John does right up here at front. And we've got kind of a special surprise for everybody next Sunday night. So I know you want to be here, right? Yeah, amen. And encourage our young people. And young people, I want to encourage you to invite your friends. This will be a good time to say, hey, come with me. And one of the things I like to do when I stand in front of young people, I'm just going to do this. Here we go. I saw it. So you can invite your friends and say, hey, I want you to come look at the preacher because he makes us smile. So I want to encourage you, young people, to invite somebody to come with you for youth focus. I'm going to turn this one off here. I think that'll work. All right. Now I think this will work out. I'm still getting used or accustomed to the different microphones and how they all work, so hopefully everybody can hear just fine, especially those of you that are using the hearing devices. I'd like for you this morning to take your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read together a bit of a parable that we are probably, most of us at least, are familiar with. It's called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're not going to read all of it to start with, and there's a reason for that. But I want you to begin with me in verse 25. Scripture reads, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' Verse 27, so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" Now this is the words of Jesus speaking out to this certain lawyer, as the scripture describes. And then we continue to read. "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" I'm not sure he expected the answer that he received, but Jesus tells him. Verse 30, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." And you'll notice right there we have a period. And that's where we're going to stop. Because I want us to think about this morning a question that was found written on a wall. And I'm not sure where this wall was at, but it was stenciled on. It looks like somebody took some stencils and some black spray paint and sprayed on the question: who really cares? I don't know if this was a school, if it was a park, if it was somebody's personal wall. I don't know where it's at, but I do understand the question, don't you? Have you ever asked this yourself? Who really cares? What this is saying is that sometimes I wish you can feel my feelings. Have you ever thought that? Sometimes a wife wants her husband to understand how she feels. And sometimes husbands want their wives to understand how they feel. And when people are in this position saying, I wish someone could feel what I'm feeling, that means they're struggling, they're going through difficulty, they're challenged in life. And so the question follows, who really cares? What prompted me to think about this lesson and prepare it for you this morning is this. It was the first day of school this last week for many of our young people, right? How many of you started school, you young people, for the very first time this last week? Some of you? Well, as most of you know, I'm still at this time working for the Logan Rogersville School District, and I was able to be at some elementary schools for the first day. And throughout the entire day, I could sense that there were some young people who were very apprehensive about it being their first day. And of course, you know, mamas are excited. They put the kids on the bus, similar to this little girl right here being put on the bus. And how many of you remember the day you got on the bus for the first time? When I went to school for the first time on the bus, it was not on a double-decker, but it might as well been because it was big. Remember that? Remember how big the school buses used to be? How scary they were? And isn't it interesting when you get on that bus and you start up those stairs that they're like 4 feet tall and you've got to get your little legs up there to get on the bus? Thankfully, as I got older, the buses shrank a little bit. But it's scary when it's the first time you take your first step onto a school bus. And then it comes time to get off. You remember those days? You look at the faces of these, these two children here, you can see a little bit of apprehension. And they're not sure about it being the first day of school. In fact, I'm not too sure from their faces they want to be here. And they may be thinking, I wonder if anybody really cares, because a lot of tears go ignored on the first day. One of the things that the Logan Rogersville School District, and I'm sure Marshville and others have adopted, is that when kids start their first day, the principal is out there to greet them. And that helps a lot. Because for a young child, it's like the sign here saying, welcome to Nobody Cares, population 6 billion as far as they're concerned. And of course, adults feel like that sometimes. They feel like nobody cares in life. And that's tragic. But for a young person especially, it's a very difficult time. It's almost heart-rending. And I felt a few times like I wanted to go over and put my arms around one of the kids and say, it's going to be all right. But, of course, we can't do that. But truly, we know the truth, don't we? We know when they arrive at school, there's a whole lot of folks there that care. Principals greet the children. They help them into the class. And even down to the custodians, they care. And they show children they care by helping direct them in the right place, encouraging them, saying encouraging words to them. And so, really, they're not as alone as you might think. But I want this morning for us to focus just a minute on a man who is left alone. Looking at verse 30 in Luke chapter 10. Jesus answered and said, a certain man. Now, this is an individual that's being described here in this story. And this very well could have been something that occurred more than once during the time of Christ, because this was an occurrence that happened. People would travel the roads then, and you'd have the thieves who would prey on people, especially those who were going along alone. And so here is a certain man who is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And what does the Scripture tell us? He fell among the thieves. Thieves who had no concern for the individual. All they were concerned about, of course, was what they could take for their benefit. And what did they do? Look at the Scripture. It tells us they stripped him of his clothing. That's one thing to take your possessions, and another thing to just literally strip him of his clothes. And then it says they wounded him. It wasn't enough just to take his possessions. They actually hurt this man. And so they take his clothing, they wounded him, and look what the next words tell us. They departed. What did they do? They left this man alone. They did not care what his condition was at this time. They left him alone. Notice what the scripture said, leaving him half dead. I'm here today among people I know that care. You're here because you care about your soul, you care about your friends and your neighbors, your family, and your love for the Lord. Can you imagine being among these thieves that could literally leave a person, as Jesus describes here, half dead and walk away? Could you do that? I don't think so. But they did. They left this man wounded, without his clothes, and leaving him half dead. Well, we might say at this point, we're thankful that religious folks come walking by, right? Bob's chuckling a little bit. Unfortunately, these religious folks here didn't help him much, did they? Scripture says that a certain priest came down the road. A priest. One who's in the service of God. He should have been a little bit concerned, don't you think? But no, that's not what we read. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I wonder what he thought. Did he think, well, this is not my problem? Or did he think, well, this man, yeah, he's right here and he's half dead and he's been stripped of his clothing, but that happened because he deserved it. So I'll just leave him be. Yet we think about, shouldn't the priest have been the one who cared for him? Well, verse 32, Jesus goes further and says, likewise, the Levite. Here again is a man in the service of the temple. Here's one who was specifically involved in God's service. And what does he do? When he arrived at the place, we know the story, don't we? He came and at least he looked. So what did he do? Well, just like the priest, he passed by. Now, for just a moment this morning, I want you to put yourself in the place of this man. You seen these guys on the side of the road hold up the signs on the cardboard? We'll work for food and so forth. Well, if this man could have had a piece of cardboard, I wonder if he had been able to write this on it. Who cares? Here he watched, if he was able to, two people go by the other side and just ignore him. Could he have been wondering as he lay there, who cares? Here he is, half dead, destitute, left for dead, and people walk by. Does he wonder, who cares? There was a book written that's somewhat interesting because it deals with the question, who really cares? And it's talking about America's charity divide. And it's answering the question dealing with the subject of who gives, who doesn't, and why it matters. And it's interesting, this author, C. Brooks, uses hard data to prove that when it comes to charitable giving, conservatives, and he makes this point, and I am thankful to read this, especially religious conservatives are far more generous than liberals. Now, you think if a person's liberal, they'd be willing to give, right? We like liberal givers, right? But what's he telling us? He's telling us, folks, that our religious do care. Now, sadly, the Levite and the priest, they didn't seem to really care. Maybe they were just concluding, well, it must have been God's will, therefore, tough luck. But we know that's not the nature of those who follow Jesus. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Scripture tells us, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. And then we read, for He cares for you. So if we ask the question this morning, who really cares? We know the answer is ultimately God. The Father, the Almighty, the Creator. God cares. And this morning, if you've been thinking, Doesn't really seem like anybody cares. Please be assured, God does. And that means a whole lot. And when folks recognize that, that are outside of Christ, when they recognize that God truly is real, and that He does exist, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and that He cares, then it's hard to turn aback away from that kind of God. We have a God who's loving, who's caring. And of course, we have a God who means what He says. But when folks realize that we have that loving, caring God, then it's hard to turn our backs upon the God who cares. The word care that's translated in this passage of Scripture is an interesting word because it does reference back to its root to be concerned about somebody, but it goes a little bit further. It talks about a focus of attention. Just like we're talking about youth focus on the fourth Sunday night, it's simply saying that we're going to show a particular interest and care and concern for our young people. Well, our God has for us a special attention. He gives us thought. He takes an interest in us. So when we read 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, it is saying, Peter is saying it's about God taking notice. We often don't think about that. But think about this. When we bow our heads, do you have confidence that God is listening? Now, isn't that amazing to realize that the Almighty of Heaven is listening to you, an individual? But that's no surprise because God knows the number of hairs that we've got. Mine changes daily. I know because I see hair in the shower every morning. But God knows the count, doesn't He? Why? Because God pays attention to the individual. Our God does care about us. And what we read in Psalms 142, beginning verse 1, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When we are able to bow our heads and open our hearts before God, we can do so knowing, if we're His children, that He cares. That we have His attention. Verse 3, the psalmist goes on, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. God knows what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. He goes on, in the way wherein I walk have they privily laid a snare for me. Verse 4, and I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, it's easy to think about us here as Christians, being among people that love each other and care for each other and support one another. And because we've got that, we can think, well, I'll never be where I feel like nobody cares. But folks, if we were to take the time and just visit, there's a lot of us who have been there, haven't we? Now, we know God cares. We think about that. We know that we have people that love us. But there's still times when we hit the bottom. And even though we know it's different than maybe how we're seeing it, there's still those times that we question. That doubt will crop into our lives and we wonder, does anybody really care? Does anybody really care that I attend worship 3 times a week? I go here, I go there and do this for Christ. And if we can easily, even as many of God's services we read about in the past were at that point, we think, I'm here alone. And the psalmist David cries out, no man cared for my soul. Verse 5, I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. You see, we can get there where we feel like nobody cares, and even with the knowledge that God cares, we can still be sitting there. But then David cries out in verse 5, and makes it clear that he's not going to leave God. And that's the idea that we have in this passage. Even though we may feel like the world doesn't care, we have assurance that God does. And so David would proclaim, "Thou art my refuge, my portion in the land." Jesus said it like this. He said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he's going to go on and tell us something that you see in the title right here of this slide. The care of God is proven by His care of His creatures. How many of you have pets? Yeah, we got some folks got pets. I got a cat. I'm proud of my cat. It's a good friend. One thing about her, I can assure you, she doesn't go hungry. God uses Kathy and I to take care of this cat. But it doesn't take us for God's creatures to be taken care of, does it? Because Scripture tells us, and Jesus goes on and says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He not only knows the number of hairs on my head and your head, but He also takes care of the birds at the same time. He takes care of His creatures." What does that tell us? Especially when Jesus asks the question, "Are you not of more value than they?" You see, God's got a priority on His people. He does care. And that is proven by how He takes care of His creatures. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, an interesting passage. People of old are told, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain." Now, do you notice these oxen right here? The folks that are using these oxen have not read the passage. Because you see the ribs? Not too well-fed oxen, right? Look at the front of their face there. They're muzzled. God says, don't do that. They can't eat. And His intention is that they be cared for. In fact, it's repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, "For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." And then look what we have here. Doth God take care for oxen? Yes. He cares for them. He designed them when they tread corn to eat, didn't He? To muzzle them is to not allow them to be fed or taken care of. What's the lesson? Well, God cares. So much so that we have the words in Scripture about taking care of His created creatures. When we ask the question, who really cares? We've got the answer, right? God cares. And then therefore, since God cares, His people care as well, right? What should the Levite and the priest have done when they came upon this man who was half dead? We know the answer, don't we? They should have cared, but they didn't. But that's not the nature of God's people, is it? God's people are those who care. And that's the story that Jesus is trying to get across here when He's answering the question about the neighbor. And so we know the rest of the story. There was a certain Samaritan, of course. He journeyed. He came where he was. Notice he didn't go on the other side of the road. He came to where he was. And when he saw him, look at this. He had compassion. If I'm ever in an accident, and I'm laying there on the side of the road half dead, I'm going to be appreciative of the EMS people that come there and take care of me. But I'm also going to hope that a New Testament Christian comes by, because I know they're going to be there too. Why? Because God's people care. He had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds. He takes the role of the EMS, pours oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and note what the Scripture says, and took care of him. Remember, that word means it's a focus of attention. It's intensified by the idea or concept that the one has the focus. And so he took care of him specifically. Here was a man who cared. Cared enough to take care of the man's needs. Scripture says the righteous considers the cause of the poor. One translation translates it this way, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. And that's a problem in our world today. That's why a lot of folks are left out there to themselves thinking the world doesn't care. Because they're only around people who don't care. But isn't it wonderful that God's people care? Jesus would go on telling this lawyer, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now here's the question. Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. We have to wonder, did this lawyer go and do likewise? Well, if he became a New Testament Christian, I'm going to believe that he did. But we don't know, do we, David? We don't know if he became a Christian. We want to hope that he did. But if he did, he would have learned from the example and the teaching of the Scripture that he is to be one who cares for others. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And then do you notice what happens to the latter part of that verse? He says, these things are good and profitable to men. If you're asking the question, why should I be a Christian? Here's a good answer, isn't it? Christians are profitable to men. And that word there is mankind. Who's for the benefit of mankind? God's people. Who can be dependent upon in this world to be those people who care? The church. The body of Christ. And so when folks are tempted to wonder if anybody really cares, it gives us opportunity to think about just caring for somebody, doesn't it? Because we know that that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to show our care. The love that lives in us that He has brought to us through the cross in sharing and caring for other people. So who really cares? God cares, but also the Church of Christ. Remember what Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And what words there that's so important in the four letters? Love. Who loves? Who shows care? Who puts focus on people? God's people, the church of our Lord. And it's interesting that as we think about that, we have to wonder, well, what stops us from caring? Well, very quickly, we know what stops us from caring, don't we? How many of you are really, really busy in life? I've got people smiling all over the place. Yeah, we are, aren't we? Isn't it amazing how busy life is? And it's sometimes a struggle to find time to show others we care. But I want you to know I really appreciate this congregation because we've got a great number of folks here who care. And that's one of the things that attracted Kathy and I to the congregation was your love and concern. When my mother passed away, it was card after card and expressions of condolences from y'all. Why? Because you care. It's wonderful to see you walk in and smile and then hug somebody. Show them that you love them. And I know many of you go beyond just the walls that we have here. You show that outside this building because you care. And so we fight a problem, and that is the cares of the world. Because what do the cares of the world do? It robs us of time and opportunity to care for somebody else. I wonder if you can look into the mind and what Jesus was thinking, and we don't know, of course, but if you were considering the action of the Levite and the priest, and you think about it, I wonder if they thought, well, I've got to get on. I've got things to do. I'm so busy that they walked on the other side. They didn't want to take the time to show they cared. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Peter writes, casting all your care upon Him. Life's full of care, isn't it? And the word here is, that's used in the first part of this verse, is a word which literally means dividing and fracturing a person into parts. We got a whole lot of things in life that pulls at us, doesn't it? It seems like when one thing lets go, something else grabs hold, right? The cares of the world. And all these things pulling on us can keep us from doing the caring that we need to show to other people. That's why we've got to consider the fact that we need to put our cares upon God because He cares for us. The cares of this world, the anxious, unrelenting attention to the business of this life is secondary to what God wants us to do. The world cannot be our master. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 6, verse 24. In fact, in verse 25, He said, take no thought for your life. If we focus entirely upon our lives, that robs us of time to focus upon other people. And truly, the world's not our master, is it? God is the master. And therefore, we surrender to the God of heaven. We obey His voice. We observe His word. And as Deuteronomy 15, verse 5 says, we observe with care all these commandments which I command you today, as He said to the people of old. And even though we're not under the old law, we still care about God's word. We put our focus there because God is our master. So when we ask the question, who really cares? The answer is obvious. But here's another question. Do you really care about God? Is He first place in your life? I hope so, but if not, this morning we're going to stand. In just a moment, we're going to offer an invitation through the song. If you know what you need to do to get your life right with God, why not care enough about yourself to put God first and show your care for Him? You see, He wants your attention. He promises us He'll put us in focus, but have you put God in focus? That's the question. This morning we're going to ask that you consider that question as we stand and sing. If we can help you become a Christian by being obedient to the gospel or assist you as a Christian in getting your life right with God, then why not? As we stand and sing, would you come?